Good morning, church. It's been very exciting to be on this journey in the book of Romans. Felt like last week was kind of a little bit rough. We talked about the sin of goodness, and that's kind of difficult to swallow. It's a tough pill to swallow. And as we are getting towards the end of our series here, I was talking to Pastor Josh, and I think that sometime in the spring, we're going to put together a small group and be able to study the book of Romans slowly, as it should. So we're going to work on that, and I'm going to commit to it. Just so we can walk together just slowly, maybe on a Friday evening or something. I don't know yet. We'll let you guys know. Stay tuned. So far, the book of Romans, if you've been reading along on the chapters, Romans 1 through 17, we learn about Paul and we learn about his mission. And you guys remember what's the powerful verse at the beginning there is, verse 16, right? And he says what? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because what? It is the power of God for salvation. And that is one of the key points, the key theme that he's guiding through the whole book. In Romans 1:18 through 3:20, Paul lets us know that the sin problem is both deep and wide. And he let us know that not just the Gentiles, but also the Jews are what? Sinners, right? We're all sinners. And we all are all in need of a Savior. And that we have sin and are under condemnation. Romans 3:21 through 5:21, Paul gives us the remedy, the solution for sin. And the solution for sin is who, church? Jesus Christ. And the cross of Calvary and his resurrection, that was what gave us the solution for sin. And there's a key phrase that is used, and we use this sometimes, and I don't know if we really understand it. It's either righteousness by faith or justification by faith, whichever word you use, right? And sometimes it's difficult to comprehend. What does this phrase actually mean? You know, in order for us to understand that, you need to understand a court setting. I just want to spend just a minute or two just in this theme here before we get into Romans 12, justification by faith. I remember sitting at the trial of my dad's murderer. I was 12, and I decided to go because I wanted to be able to confront this and just move on. And I'm sitting in the court, and I'm 12 years old. I remember like it was yesterday. And I'm hearing the prosecutor and the defense just going at it with proving whether this guy that was sitting there was responsible for murdering my father, whether he was guilty or not. They had images. I remember the images of his body and the car and all that. And I remember waiting anxiously because I went there for, I think it was the closing argument, to hear whether or not he was going to be found innocent or guilty. And there were two witnesses. One witness said he had a hat. The other one said he didn't. And based on the account of those two witnesses, the jury decided that there wasn't enough evidence to prove that this guy was the one that had murdered my father. So, under that case, he was vindicated or justified and not found guilty. And that marked me forever. But I remember as I got older and I started to understand the gospel, and the moment I put myself in a spiritual sense in his shoes, who I knew that I was guilty of death, Because as a sinner, the Bible says that la paga del pecado es muerte. Here we go with my confusion in language, right? The wages of sin is what? Death. But I love that the verse doesn't finish there. It says, but, you guys know the rest of the verse? But the gift of God is what? It's eternal life in Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until I understood what justification by faith meant was that I was able to forgive that individual, because I always said, if I see him around, the Bible teaches me eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. That's how I thought, taking scripture out of context, right? But praise be to God that when you are confronted with truth and you understand who you are as a sinner, and I realize that if God gave me grace and pardoned my sins, and my sins were transferred to Christ, and his righteousness, his being good, was transferred to me, why can't I extend grace to someone else as well? And justification by faith is getting right with God, being acquitted in his court, being forgiven for our sins, being declared righteous and having the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and our sins imputed to him. Not becoming righteous, but being counted as righteous while we are still sinners. And all of this, we do it by faith alone. As we read, you know, Abraham believed God. And what does the verse say? And it was counted to him for righteousness. I don't know where we got it twisted as a church that we started to think that I needed to work to earn salvation, right? I mean, where did we get that from? And some of you will say, well, that's just some other churches, but the Adventist church, we don't believe that. We may not believe that, but we sure do practice it. We live like it. We're going to be saved by our works. Then Paul takes us into Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 839, and he guides us to what it is to live in godliness, what it means to walk with Jesus in the principles of God. So if you haven't studied those verses, go study them. That's what it is. He's now walking you. He's doing his due diligence as a theologian and giving you all the theology behind what it is to live righteous before God. Then in Romans 9:9-1 through 11:36, he shows us how both Jews and Gentiles, we fit under God's plan, how we all experience God's mercy. And then chapter 12 comes, a huge transition. So now Paul leaves the theory, and now we get into the practice. And this morning, church, I got to confess a few things like last week. I'm debating with my I know I got to get done by 12, especially that Pastor Josh is here now. Then I'm debating with my Hispanic side, Oscar, that says, a predicar. Amén, hermano, right? Just preach. Then I'm dealing with my African-American heritage that let's preach till 4 o'clock until the Spirit speaks and we're okay. And I really have to say, church, that I think chapter 12 is one of the most tough chapters in the whole book of Romans. Because we love theory. And you know, and as a church, we are so full of information, aren't we? We have the scripture and then we have the inspired writings of Sister White as well. And we have so much theory. It's amazing. I mean, when I'm teaching Bible to my fifth grade class, and some of them have been growing up in the church, they know as much as I do almost already. Sometimes I find it hard to teach something new because they know it. Because as a church, we teach it to them, you know? They're not excited to learn something new because they know it. But when it comes to practice is difficult. I grew up watching the NBA in a time where you had Michael Jordan, Allen Iverson, and these great basketball athletes. And I remember Allen Iverson getting in trouble with, what's his coach, Larry Brown at the time, over practice. Remember that, Keith? Larry Brown got an interview. I mean, Allen Iverson got into a press conference. He says, we're talking about practice. Who cares about practice? Not a game, but practice. That's what he said. Because his coach says that the most important thing was practice. And Allen Iverson was showing up late to practice. And sometimes he wouldn't go to practice. Because he thought that all he needed was to show up to the game and to perform. And I've been like that, not to say y'all, if you guys can identify that, amen. But I've been that way. I feel that I don't need practice, I just need to show up and perform. And that's what Romans chapter 12 is going to challenge us. And open your Bible to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to dive into this chapter here. Romans 12, are you guys there? Romans chapter 12. Let us pray. Father God, this morning we have our Bibles open. And Lord, now you're going to go from the theory, the theology of it, to the practical aspect, Lord. And Father, I know it is challenging sometimes to really allow your Spirit to take a hold of who I am and help me become the full image of Jesus Christ. Father, as we study our scriptures today, may the Holy Spirit impact and transform our lives, that we may leave this place renewed and truly be born again, and be willing to put into practice what we learned today. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Paul starts saying, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. He's making his transition. And now, the first thing that he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You know, one of the first aspects in our lives for us to become who Christ desires us to be, we need to realize that the first thing we need to realize is that I am saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? There are a lot of Christians, I even venture out to say, Seventh-day Adventists, as this church is, they have not experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I shared with you guys last week that I many times found myself preparing sermons just to preach, but not allowing the message to save me as well. And it was a rude awakening when the Spirit gave me that shakeup that I asked for, to realize that I was venturing out in this path. Galatians chapter 5 verse 6 says the following. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor what? Uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through what? Through love. Paul, as he's opening up chapters 12, he's still concerned about justification by faith. Because now we're going to get into the practice part, but he's letting us know, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies. He makes that clear. In view of whose mercy? Of God's mercy. We can't now remove God from the practice. He's still at the center. And we're going to break down a few of the key points here. Now, Galatians 5 says that it is through love is the kind of faith of which has been Paul has been writing. Obedience comes from faith. You know, people walk with Christ in God's law because they have already been saved. To the apostle, the order is fundamental. All too many seek to obey without being saved first. The end result, you ready for this? The end result is legalism, meanness, spiritual pride, and lostness. I have always asked myself, why do we have so much issues in our churches? And it's just, it's frustrating when we have so much knowledge and so much information. It's because we lose sight to the fact that we are individuals who are saved by Christ, that we need to become like Him. I just want to read something that really caught my attention. There's this writer by last name Morris, and he wrote the following, talking about being a legalist. He says, a legalist says something like this, do these things and you will live. But Paul is saying, live and you will do these things. You know why I keep the Ten Commandments of God? It's because I have experienced salvation through Jesus Christ. I keep the commandments of God not because it's going to earn me salvation, but because I am responding to the, I'm responding in obedience to what Jesus himself said. He said, if you love me, what? He said, keep my commandments. Plain and simple. There's no wiggle room, church, in that. It's not, I'm going to obey the commandment my way. It's, if you love me, he said what? Keep my commandments. Now, Paul begins by doing something awesome. Throughout 11 chapters, he's making a clear distinction between Jews and Gentiles. And now, since Christ has apparently comes in the middle, now we're all called what? What does he say? Brothers and what? And sisters. Did you know, church, that once we accept Jesus Christ, we are no longer individuals, but now we become a family. Did you know that? That's why I love a church setting. Because in here, we truly are brothers and sisters. Doesn't matter your color, your ethnic background, you have money or you don't have money. All that doesn't matter because we're looking at spiritual things. And if God is my father, guess what, Leonard? You're my brother. Terry, you are my sister. We all here are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But you can only understand that if you have truly been converted. If you have truly been saved. And I don't want to use the word saved too much because I don't want to, there's a confusion sometimes out there that once saved, you continue to be saved. And there's this process that we need to keep working on. So if you don't hear me use the word saved too much, it's because of that. Because I am saved, and Paul's going to expand this here in a minute, as I die to myself each and every day and each and every time. Brothers and sisters, now Paul tells the church there's no longer any separation. We are all believers, part of God's family. And church, we need to live as brothers and sisters in Christ. Oftentimes, the problem is, in the churches, is that we treat each other as what we are, technically are. We're not really blood related. So why should I like you? Or why should I put up with you? Well, since you don't believe like me, then I don't need to associate myself with you. But if you fully understand who God is and what his plan of salvation is and what his end result purpose for this world is, you're going to see everyone as your brother or your sister. Now, does that mean that you're going to have a perfect relationship with your sibling? I'm the oldest of four, and I have a sister that's about a year and a half from me. And I love my sister, Joanie. But me and her can talk for about 10 minutes. We have a good conversation for 10 minutes. And Rose is a witness. My wife is a witness. In minute number 11, we're already fighting. And I get frustrated with her, and she gets frustrated with me, and we hang up, and that's it. But make sure nobody puts a finger on my sister, because you're gonna see the raging brother come out. I tell my brother-in-law that. I say, you better take care of my sister. Only I can fight with her, not you. And it is okay within the family of Christ to sometimes have disagreements, but those disagreements do not lead to hatred. Because at the end of the day, we're still what? Brothers and sisters. And that was Paul, is what Paul's getting at here when he's talking about we're brothers and sisters. Then the other word that jumps out is through the mercies, in the view of God's what? Mercies. Church, this is one that just really is a little irritating sometimes. If God has extended you mercy, why can't you extend mercy to someone else? Hold up, I need to make a confession. I'm holding back a little because I think the speakers are too loud, and I want everyone to hear. Let me see. Oh, to record, I forgot. Okay, we'll get this. I want to be able to free up and not let this. Randy, can you lower this a little bit? Because I know my voice is going to go up, and then I'm thinking of some of you, okay? it is amazing that God extends mercy to me. And if you can identify with any of the biblical characters, I don't know who it is, to me, I identify with Peter. Peter is my go-to guy in the Bible. The hothead, I say things first and then I regret it. You know, that was me. And I found myself many times wanting God to cut me some slack, but I wouldn't cut slack to someone else. Just because they were different. And Paul, in the beginning, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's what? Mercy. Church, please, never forget that the same mercy that Christ gave you, you need to extend that to everybody else. That includes the pastor, whether you like him or not. Or to the pastors, or to the pastora, whoever it is that's leading. I know sometimes we don't like our leaders, and that's not the case here. I'm just, can I be honest with you guys? Yeah? Just being real. Sometimes we don't like the person who's leading. We don't like the person who's in the church. And my choice is to leave or never come back, or to find a way to replace that person, or to go find another church and just be there because we get along better. But what if the person that bothers you the most is here because God is trying to work through you and help you mature spiritually? That was my issue with an elder that I had at a church. And Jerry and Josh, I don't know if you guys ever experienced this, but I had this one elder when I got to this big church. That big church had 18 elders at the time. It was an 800-member church. 18, and I was a youth pastor. And I was sitting in the board meeting, and there was this one guy that everything that they talked about was negative. It was wrong. And he criticized and he was so negative. One day, I mustered up the courage after a few months, and I said to the senior pastor, why do we put up with this guy on the board? I mean, nobody really likes him anyway. Let's just get him out of here. You know what he said to me? He said, why does he bother you so much? Perhaps there's something in him that God is trying to change in you, and you're not realizing that. The same grace and mercy that God gave you, that's the same that you got to extend to him. You know what happened to me, church, after that? Zeal lips. And you know what I said? God, show me why he irritates me. And he did. And I was able to identify what it was. And you know what happened afterwards? I had an amazing relationship to that guy. To this day, when he sees me, he runs and hugs me. We do. But at the beginning, he was irritated. I wanted him out. Do not forget that God has extended mercy to you. And Paul's going to talk more about this in a minute. But even the one that you don't like, you got to extend mercy. And I know I'm talking to someone here this morning. I know there's some of you that are fighting with that concept. I don't want to extend mercy to XYZ individual. Or even to the church. Because sometimes as a church, as a group, we don't behave appropriately. That's why Paul wrote in one of the letters speaking to the Jews, because of you, or because of your behavior, the name of God is blasphemed. It has nothing to do with the message. It has to do with my attitude as a Christian. Then Paul gets into, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a what, church? As a living sacrifice. You know, there's something interesting about him using the word bodies, because to the Greeks, to them, their body was kind of like a prison. And part of their beliefs and their rituals was that they couldn't wait to get out of their bodies so they can be freed. But Paul here goes into something spiritual, talking about the body. And to a Christian, your body is actually pretty important. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, do you not know that your bodies are what, church? The temples of who? A Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. So therefore, where does God's presence dwell, church? In me, in us, in our heart. You remember when Christ died, what happened to the curtain in the temple? It was ripped from where? From bottom up? From the top to bottom. You know what? Do you know what that means? that God's presence was no longer going to rest in one place, but now, through Jesus Christ, it was being transferred into our own hearts. Let me tell you something. I've heard too many times people say, I don't see God in that church. Well, how can you see God if God is not in you? Sometimes you see who you really are. Do you guys understand that, or? Oh yeah, I don't know if I switched language by mistake and I went to Spanish or something, you know. I know I need to make it funny so you guys can loosen up a little. One of the greatest things that I've gained from doing my counseling degree was understanding how to view the world through my own lenses. There's this thing called projection. You guys know what projection is? What does someone do when they're projecting? Seeing what they are on what? On someone else, and then accusing them of what? Of who they are, and then hating that person because of what? Of who they are. I know it got a little complicated, right? But you guys understood? Many times, I have a negative image of God because that's what the image that I have of myself. And if God is not in me, how can I see God anywhere? And I know it's difficult, church. What I'm saying is very difficult. Because sometimes those who are supposed to be your crutch, your help, your blessing, your brothers and sisters are the very ones that turn your back. I lived through that when I went through my divorce when I was younger. One of my closest friends says, how can you now become a pastor and be a divorced guy? Pastors don't get divorced. And I said, well, you know what? I believe in a God of grace and a God of second chances. And he's not looking whether or not I'm divorced or married. He's looking at how my heart is and how I'm going to move forward with the mess that I put myself in. God is a God. He's in the business of transformation in our bodies. We have our bodies so God can dwell where? In us. It's not the four walls, church. It's not the four walls. What makes the church active and living is you and I. And I get frustrated when I hear, but the church doesn't do X, Y, Z. But who's the church? I had one person one day, pointing the finger at the church. And I asked, sister, have you read this verse? Come here, let's read a verse real quick. It says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So who's the church now? Who's the temple?
Me.
So if the church has a problem, then who has a problem? Me. No, pastor, but it's not. Yes, it is. It is you. Church, we need to realize that when we become one in Christ, this thing called unity, it's about us, not about him or they. And we all have a responsibility whether or not we provide a proper change in God's house. Now, Paul gets into something else that's very interesting. He says, God's mercy, to offer your bodies as what, church? A living sacrifice. Have you ever wondered what a living sacrifice is? All right, let me get my water real quick because I left it here. Have you figured out what a living sacrifice is? Has that puzzled you for a while? It has always puzzled me what a living sacrifice is. What is Paul talking about? At first, to Paul's hearers, it probably sounds as a contradiction because he lived and he was around people who would sacrifice their bodies and children and stuff for the worship of whatever gods they were worshiping. He saw that. But he uses that analogy as a living sacrifice for what? It suggests that Christians should be living sacrifices is a vivid piece of imagery. And, you know, I came to think about this. I have always thought that dying for Christ would be a lot, it's easy. You know why? Because I've always thought about, like, you know how we get painted these pictures sometimes. In the last days, you're going to be asked to renounce your faith and yes or no. And I put myself, okay, will I have the courage to say yes and just die? I think so. Because when I think we have the ability to muster up the courage for something that you believe and just die. And guess what? You get shot and killed or beheaded, whatever it is. And then that's it, it's done. The next thing you see, hopefully, is who? It's Christ. But what if Paul wasn't talking about you dying? What about if Paul's living sacrifice, which the word living says it there clearly, is you actually living? I think it takes more courage to live for Christ than to die for Christ. And here's the interesting part. Some of us rather die for Christ right now than to live for Him. Because it's just easier. It's the easy way out. It's just, you know what? I do it and I'm done with it and that's it. But living for Christ, that is challenging. Because then there are these requirements of living that I need to follow in order to see Christ that can be very, very challenging. And Paul hits him hard here in the next few verses. Church, I want to challenge you this morning. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual life, but I want to challenge you to start living for Christ. Amen? Wake up from your slumber. Ask God to resurrect your spiritual life. If you need a shaking, turn to the person next to you. Shake me, please. Some of you might be falling asleep, so that's a good time to shake the person. Huh? If you need a shaking, ask God to shake you. Because the challenge does not become to die or to die for Christ. The challenge is to live for Christ. And let me tell you something. When Paul was converted, and we talked about this a little bit, Casey, in our Sabbath school class, we talked about that Paul was shown ahead of time what he had to experience as he was to become a follower of Christ. And you know, for Paul, I'm pretty sure that the challenge wasn't so much dying for Christ, but whether or not he can finish the race. And he alluded it in a few times in his writing. You know, and I forget exactly where he's at, but at one point he says, you know, one of my fears is that I preach the gospel to everyone and I lose my soul. Because it's easier for you to go and just do this big hoorah and this majestic thing and you're done with, but to continue to live for Christ, that is something very challenging. What does the Bible teach us about this? Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciples must what? Deny themselves, take up their cross, and do what? And follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, this is Paul writing here, I face death every day, yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says he faces death every single day. It's very interesting, right? What does that mean? That means that each day he needs to die to himself, resurrect with Jesus Christ, and have the courage to live for him. And church, that is a practice that many of us, and I'm including myself, we don't do. We don't die to ourselves daily. Because if we did, our attitudes and behavior would be totally different. And if we did, our church would be blossoming and growing. If we did, people will be getting saved through my testimony. And I'm not worried about whether this is right or wrong or if we need to change the carpet and turn it purple or yellow. I've been part of churches that we fought over the color of the carpet and got divided over that. It's frustrating to minister or to be in an environment where our focus is not reaching out those who need the gospel desperately. Because Paul says the following. I'm going to read verse 1 again. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. Now it says, do not conform to what, church? To the pattern of this world. Now, I like the verses here. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Of your mind. Now, what does the word conform means? A mold, right? It's a mold. You know, many of us have been so molded, and I'm not even going to talk about the world, because I think people in here aren't necessarily molded by the world, but we're molded by our own religious view, that we don't want to step out of that and be transformed by God. Because you have made an interpretation of what salvation by faith is, or righteousness by faith is, and no one is going to move you out of that. We were joking in there, and Mary said, I like my, what did you say, in your comfort zone? I like my ruts. And it is challenging, right? We were talking about how God just moved Paul from place to place and how Paul was so willing to move. And there are some of us that are afraid to be moved from your comfort zone. You know, when I was called to come to take this job here at Valley View, a friend of mine says, you are committing career suicide by transitioning to education. And I said, you know what? I don't care what my career looks like. I feel God calling me, I'm going to do. And you have to be willing to step out. If Peter doesn't get out of the boat, he never finds out whether or not he can walk on water. And by the way, it has nothing to do with Peter walking on water. It has to do whether or not he can trust the words of Jesus. Because if Jesus said what? Come. Even if you're walking on water. And by the way, we forget it's in the middle of a storm, right? I just went fishing a few weeks ago and I was sick to my stomach for 3 hours. Just by a little wave. I mean, I vomited so many times that my upper body was hurting the next day. That's my first time fishing. I think I'm going to do it again, but man, that was bad. It was bad. But if Peter would have worried about the sea and the storm and anything in it, would Peter have grown in his faith? And Paul says, do not be conformed, do not be molded. Now watch this. To the pattern of this world. Like I said, some of us might have one leg in and one leg out, you know, trying to figure out in which world I'm going to stay in. That could be you. I lived that for a long time. That was fun. How much I can get away with, you know, calling myself a Christian on the Sabbath or on the weekend and then going out having a good time out there where nobody saw me. I like living life on the edge of danger until it hurt one day, right? Then he says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the word transform here, and you guys have heard this many times, has to do with metamorphosis. And the best example of that is of a, what do you guys call it? What is it called? Yeah, but what was it called before the butterfly? A caterpillar. Being willing to go into this cocoon, crystals, what? I know the word cocoon. Okay, crystallis. And being there, I don't know how long the process is. I know first and second grade just saw this the other day. They had a few caterpillars going in there and being there, and then they saw them come out as butterflies. But you have to be willing to put yourself in the place where you can truly be transformed. And you know what's interesting? The caterpillar goes in kind of, I think they're a little bit ugly looking. Some of you think they're cute. I think they're kind of ugly looking. You know, green and slimy, and they just crawl, and there's no form. You know, it seems like they have no purpose. But when they come out, what do they come out as? These beautiful butterflies. And that's what Christ is offering us, church. He says, listen, allow me to come in. Allow me to come and truly transform you. And watch how beautiful I can make how beautiful of a creature I can make out of you. In John chapter 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. I love this. John chapter 3. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are what? Born again. Does a caterpillar going into a butterfly sound similar? Yeah, be transformed. Jesus replied, how can someone, Nicodemus answered, be born again when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Verse 5. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of what? Of water and what? And the Spirit. When Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it is something that you have to be willing to do. I get it, church. I get it. And can I think I can say this. I'm going to be 37 in a few weeks, so I'm getting older. I know, Amy, I know. That 40 is knocking, and this is knocking hard, you know? But the older I get, the harder I want to realize that I need to change things. And my biggest challenges as a pastor wasn't pastoring to the kids. Was to the adults. One of the things that why I wanted to leave my senior pastor position with my own church was because I got fed up working with the adults. Because it seems like the older they are, the more unwilling they are to let God transform them, because they have formed enough of their own opinion that God's opinion had no room in their minds. A kid, on the other hand, they allow for room to be molded. Just yesterday, I had an interesting situation at school. One kid wanted to confront another one because he felt that he was pushing him around the term we call bullying, right? And I did the Matthew 18 principle. They're older kids. We sat them down. We talked. One told how one felt. The other one apologized and did all that. And I asked him at the moment, hey, are we good? Did I handle everything correctly? He says, we'll see. I said, I think you did, but we'll see. Hours passed. That was at 8 a.m. At 1 o'clock, we're in the slip and slides playing. And I'm giving them the order to go. And I see both of them, okay? The two that had the issue in the morning, I see them together. And I turn to the one, I said, are you sure? He says, we're good. We're friends. And just slid through the water. That's what I love about the heart of the young. You know that the Bible says that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to be as a what? As a child. Have you thought about why Jesus said that? I mean, just use common sense for a minute, please. The innocence, the willing to forgive, the willing to move on, the willing to be taught. And that's what Paul is challenging. And now, I love the way this is worded. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be renewed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? It's something that you're willing to do. You need to do it today. It's in the present. It's not nothing in the future. It's not nothing in the past. It's now. And guess what? It is your choice. By the renewing of your mind. Christ can give you all the information. I mean, Jesus can come down himself and give you the exact blueprint to follow and model it and live it. And some of us will not enter the promised land. If you didn't understand me, go read the story of the Israelites. Did you know that the sanctuary was God's blueprint to have an eternal life, getting over to the promised land? And there was a whole generation that died, and they did not enter the promised land. Because that whole generation, there was one plea, which is amazing. We'd rather go back to Egypt because I miss the meat in there. And we're not talking about vegetarian meat eaters here. We're talking about the satisfactions that we have in our own comfort zones. And when God wants to do something powerful, it doesn't always look pretty. I mean, I did a research once on manna. What does manna closely look like today, right? And there's all these theories and stuff. And one of the things that they, is it parsley? I want to say it's like parsley. It has a taste, coriander. It has a taste to that plant. And I'm looking at it. Yeah, this kind of looks kind of boring. I can kind of see why they started asking for chicken or meat or whatever it was eventually. God's plan is always not pretty, but it's the best, church. And God can guide you into forgiveness, into repentance, into a new life if you don't allow him to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creations have come. What does it say? The old is gone. And what it says? The new is what? It's here. Now let me ask you a question. Are you a new creation in Jesus Christ? If you answer to that question yes in your mind, then ask yourself, why ain't I fully living what Christ looks like? Ask yourself, what am I clinging on to that I say that I'm transformed, But there's no proof of that. And Paul then transitions into the next few verses. And by the way, I was going to end the message here. And I went and I told Bob, I can't fight the spirit. We need to finish the rest of the verses. So sorry. We need to finish the next few verses. Verse 3, now Paul sets the stage for something very interesting. For by the grace given me, I say to everyone, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. That really caught my attention. Because sometimes you are so drunk into your own opinion who you are that you forget that you are in need of a Savior. We need to sober up, church, and realize that we need Christ. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members not all have the same functions, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You know what this is called? This is called unity by diversity. My body, they're different, have different members. Yet, they still form one body. So just because we're not all the same doesn't mean that we can't get along and love each other. Just because you think different or your political view is different or even the way you practice your religion is different, that doesn't mean that you cannot be my brother and sister. So Paul now is transitioning to this harder aspect of what the practical Christianity looks like. Now watch this. Verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each in one of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And I was intrigued. Why did he break down these specific things? And it dawned on me in class, actually. You know, many times we claim to have been converted. We claim to have a new experience. But when the church needs the gift that God gives you, we say, I don't want to serve the church. I am tired. I have too much. I am too busy. Oops, can I keep stepping on something? Keep going a little bit. And I find all these excuses. And I'm sorry, I try to find another word, but I've come about with excuses. Because church, I understand you. I'm not pastoring anymore. I have a full-time job that I need to be at the school. And taking time to build an extra sermon or do something else that my brain can longer take, it's challenging. Jeannie is my witness. A few times this week, I've asked them to pray because I feel that I have too much on my mind going on. And I know I got to get ready for a message. But I understand that the spiritual gift that God has given me is for the blessing of the church, and how dare I hold back what belongs to God and to the church. And when you decide when you're going to serve, how you're going to do it, whether you want to do it or not, you're telling God, I'm going to do things on my term, and you're not going to tell me when I need to do it. Guess what? Your spiritual gifts can only work inside of the body of Christ. I have a dear friend who she can sing. And she decided to walk away from the church and thought, well, I'm going to use this singing talent and go make some money out there. Interesting enough that she came full circle and she said, you know, when I tried to sing out there, I couldn't keep a tune. Couldn't hold a note. I come back into the church and I'm able to lead out in worship. And it is amazing that there are some gifts that God gives us that is just for that, to serve in the church. Some of us have natural talents that they work everywhere. But then there are spiritual gifts that only work where, church? In the church. And you do not have the right to hold back from that blessing that God is trying to give. Verse 9, and I finished with reading this whole section here. Love. What word, church? Love must be sincere. And I think the biggest problem with our church, or our churches, is that our loves are not sincere, our love is conditional. Our love is based whether or not my agenda is being done in the church. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Note what it says. Hate what is evil, not the people who do evil. Hate what is evil. There's a difference with hating what is evil and you hating the person who does evil. We're called to love everyone. Amen? And we're called to hate what is evil. Do you know what evil is? That is Satan and all his demons. If you understood the spiritual battle clearly, you would do what I did a few years ago. You know why I decided to devote my life to Christ? Because it dawned on me one day. The one responsible for my father's death and murder was not God. So I stopped God and I focused on whom I had to point my finger on. And when I realized that that was the enemy of God, I said, you know what? I'm going to serve God and I'm going to win over as much people as I can for your kingdom, God, because we need to remove people who are dying from his hands and bring them into life. Because it's not your fault, it's his fault. So my rage and my anger became, in a holy way, not in a bad way, against him, but I don't do it alone. I do it in the name of Jesus Christ. That changed my perspective of life. That changed my direction in ministry, and I focus. So when you see me serving here at church, it's because I want people to experience life and experience it in abundance. And I want people to understand that the creator of evil, his day is coming. And I don't want them to be part of what's coming for him. I want him to suffer all on his own with the ones who chose to follow him. Verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving what it says. Uh-oh, here it is. Your spiritual fervor will only keep up if you're serving the Lord. You don't know what or where you can serve the Lord? Ask him, he'll tell you. He has a place for you in here. Each and every one of you sitting here, God has a place for you in his service. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And verse 21, I love it. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what it says? Good. And the only way that all this can happen, church, is if you make the decision. What are you going to do today, church? Is this going to be just another message? Wow, that was a powerful message. The challenge is, are you willing to let God renew your mind today? Are you willing to be like a caterpillar, go into the cocoon of the Lord's hands, and come out a beautiful being, a beautiful butterfly in the spirit? If that is your desire, I want to have a prayer, a special prayer with you, because I know this is challenging, and I want you to come forward. Because I know that at one time I had to realize this, and I know some of you may not like going forward, but you know when you see your body moving, your eyes see it, your brain sees it, and you remember the commitments you make with God. And I just want to pray with you because realizing who I am and putting myself in God's hands and let him create a new creature in me was what changed my life forever. And it was in a positive way. And if you want to have that experience, I want to pray with you. I want you to come forward. I'm going to be right here, down here. And think about it. If you think you want to, that's fine. If you don't, that's okay. Stay where you're at. Each person, God will reach each person where they're at, and that's okay. I want to pray for you. Because I know that realizing this is a challenge. And being transformed and get out of my comfort zone is hard. Because that means I have to put into practice what I'm learning, what I'm preaching. It's okay. We'll make room up here. If you're ready to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm ready to be transformed. I'm tired of this mold. I want to be something new. Just come forward and let him deal with the consequences of what that looks like. Is there anybody else? I know the wrestle in the mind is hard, and I know that getting up, someone is going to see, and then they're going to hold you accountable. No, don't worry about people. We all need to worry about each other and give accountability to God. Is there someone else? I just want to pray with you. There's someone else. If you feel like coming as I'm praying, just join us. Join us with you in prayer. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, Lord, we've been challenged to move from the theory to the practice, Lord. Father, the first challenge is to see my brethren as who we are, a family in Jesus Christ. Lord, the next challenge is to allow your Holy Spirit to dwell in my heart and in my mind, and that my body may become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, the next challenge is to be able to be a living sacrifice for you. That means denying myself each day, dying to myself each day and resurrecting with Christ and allowing your image to be reflected in me. That's what you're calling and asking us to do this morning, Lord. So the results are that when we have been transformed, just like a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly through that process of metamorphosis, Lord. If we put ourselves in your hands and we allow you to just completely do away what keeps us separated from you, Lord, when we come out flying, Lord, and beautifully and a new creature, a new creation, we are able to serve you with passion, Lord. We're able to love with the true love, Lord. And we're even able to love our enemies, including those who have hurt us the most. Father God, everyone in this church understands this, Lord, and may admit we need your help. But the group of my brothers and sisters, Lord, have come forward here with me, understanding that this is hard to do, Lord, and we can only do it by your strength and through you, O God. And Father, as those of us that are here, our movement, Lord, from our seats here represents our desire, Lord, to give you access into our hearts and to really transform us that we may reflect Jesus. The Father, that as we come out of your hands, we will be catapulted into the different areas of ministry that you have ready for us, Lord. And that our hearts are going to be so full of love and joy because of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We're going to extend that love to everyone else, Lord. And we're going to extend that mercy and grace. Thank you, Jesus, because the one writing the letter to the Romans is an individual who experienced exactly what we're asking you for, Lord. And the way you've transformed the murderer Saul into the gospel-driven saving Paul, Father, may that transformation by your Holy Spirit be done in each and every one of us. Father, as we continue to rest in your Sabbath day, continue to bless us. It is in Jesus' name that we pray, and God's church says,
Amen. Amen.